Great to be with you guys on this wonderful warm weekend. Isn't it awesome outside? Yeah, this is why we live here, right? This is one of the payoffs for living in this part of the country. And I just want to welcome back here anyone who came from Easter Sunday. If you came last week for the first time and you're here, we're really glad that you've connected with us again. We had a special Sunday 7 days ago, and we know just from what happened that many people put their faith in Christ. A whole bunch of our kids did downstairs in the kids program and many adults upstairs as well. And we want to encourage you, if you've taken that step of faith, to just keep walking with God and enter into that really, really deep and awesome relationship that He has for you. Well, you can turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6 and then Genesis chapter 32, Exodus chapter 33. Now I've really got you wondering where we're going. I'll mention those again, and then we'll get into these scriptures later on, but those of you who can get ahead and mark it, mark the chapters, Numbers 6, Genesis 32, Exodus 33, that's our main passages. And today we're beginning a new series of messages for the next 6 weeks that we're calling Face to Face. And I want to begin by reading our key passage this morning here, Numbers chapter 6. And then we're going to look at it again in a few more moments, but it's too good to not jump into. You guys ready for a lot of scripture today? I hope you are. We're going to dig right through Old and New Testaments in lots of ways. We're going to hear God's voice through the scriptures. So let me just read this great passage for us. The intro words in verse 22 are, "The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them." And now come these amazing, inspired words. Here they are. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. So they will put My name on the Israelites and I will bless them." We're going to look at that passage again here in a moment, but just let it soak in you for a while. God is calling us to a face-to-face relationship with Him. And we do have a lot of scriptures to go through, so if you want a house Bible, just make contact with one of our hosts and they'll give one to you. We're going to be looking at some amazing scriptures today, amazing scriptures. I really enjoyed preparing for this message. It blessed my soul, and I hope it'll bless yours as well. But you know, I think as people of faith, we have to realize that we've got to be alert to the surrounding culture and its influence upon our beliefs, and to pretend that we are not affected by the cultural air that we breathe and that we drink in would be a very naive statement. For instance, I think many people are shaped by the world around us that is obsessed with individual choice and selection. It's always just up to you, right? You get to choose so many things all of the time. In some movie theaters now, they have these drink machines that have come from another world. And I first saw this 6 years ago when I was in California with my family on a vacation, and we had gone to a movie, and now they've trickled up to Canada. And so if you're at a certain movie theater, you can get a drink by after you get your popcorn. You go over to this kiosk, and it's a computer-driven technological screen. It almost talks to you, but it doesn't. And you can now self-select whatever flavor of soft drink you want. And you can mix and match, and you can do anything. And there are like 24 different varieties of Coca-Cola. You can get vanilla Coke, orange Coke, cherry Coke, diet Coke, Coke Zero, and so on. And of course, you can get Coke Classic, for those of you who are wondering about that. And it's the ultimate soda experience. And the whole idea is you get to choose. You get to self-select, and it's you who determines the choice that you make. And if you don't want too much of the real thing, hey, you don't have to have it. You can dilute it. You can change the flavor up. You can do whatever you want. I think the same is true in our times when it comes to determining the direction that our faith needs to go. People think you just get to pick and choose the kind of Christianity that you want. You want light Christianity? Okay, choose light. You want medium version Christianity? That's okay too. You want to get really deep? Well, a few of you do. Well, then just choose the deep end of the swimming pool and so on. And the idea is that it doesn't matter because God is just happy. He's just content if you just want a little bit of Him. And so He really doesn't care. And He's just, you know, waiting for you to mix Him into your life in a special way. But we know that that is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the faith that was once delivered to the saints, right? We know that. It's not what the written word of God proclaims over us. It's not what he requires of us as his people. The original version of our faith, the apostolic faith that was founded on Jesus Christ, that has been released into this world, in which we now are walking in the footsteps of those great people of the past, that is the only version that God wants us to subscribe to. And yet, there are people in churches who I think maybe imagine they can have a little bit of God, a little bit of his word, a little bit of his spirit, a little bit of his will for their lives, a little bit of knowing him, a little bit of serving him, a little bit of mission, a little bit of worship, a little bit of this and that. And God's okay with that because, you know, he just wants you to have a little bit of him. Well, friends, let me share something with you. God has not made us, he's not made anyone, to have a secret, self-preoccupied relationship with him. But rather, it's true, you and I were made to live in a face-to-face relationship with God. We were created for this kind of intimacy with God. And as people, we're called to the original. Never something fake. Never something out of date. We are called to the classic encounter with God, a pure and uncompromised relationship with him that the scriptures speak about. And so in this series, we're going to see how we can enter into this by faith, how we can actually live in a face-to-face way with God. And I'm going to have us look again at Numbers chapter 6, and let me kind of get you the context for it. It's called Aaron's Blessing, and it's the pronouncement, it's the proclamation that he makes over the people of God as they assemble together. And this is something that was supposed to carry on for all generations. It's something that is to happen in our times, that we're to have this kind of relationship with God. So soak the words in again. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Notice it doesn't say that Aaron's supposed to say, Lord, if it be your will, you know, let your face shine upon your people. No, he's supposed to declare this over the people. He's supposed to proclaim this over the people, that God is inviting them, and hence he's inviting us into a deep and powerful and intimate relationship with himself. So often churches close their services with those words, right? We call them the benediction from Aaron. And they are powerful. And I think when you stand and take those words in later, you may sense God turning his face towards you. And it's not a call to live a diluted, self-determined encounter with the God of heaven and earth, but rather it's a call to get ready to walk in a face-to-face relationship with God. Is that what you're hungering for? Is that what you desire? Is that why you came here this morning? I'm sure it is. Because we're all made for a face-to-face relationship with God. That is the intrinsic impulse in our souls. And this idea of face-to-face relationship with God is all over the scriptures. It's in both the Old and New Testaments. And we're going to go through several verses here right now. You can just write down the reference because I'm going to go through quickly. Look it up again later and be blessed by reading it. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Did you get that last word? Continually seek his face. Psalm 27, verse 8, 9. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. And then Psalm 31, verse 16. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Psalm 80, verse 19, restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. Psalm 119, 58, I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. And then this famous passage from the dedication of the temple, King Solomon praying, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, says God, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. There's a load of promises in this whole call to seek the face of God. Things get better on earth when we seek the face of the one who's in heaven. And the only relationship that God calls us to is not a shallow one. It is not a diluted one. It is not a watered-down, weak relationship, but it's a relationship of deep intimacy, a closeness in which God becomes, are you ready for it? The most important thing in our lives. Once we get there, we're in face-to-face territory. The most important thing in our lives. And we need this. We long for this. We were made for this. This craving for face-to-face intimacy is hardwired into our human hearts. And we want it whenever we can get it. It's even true in the realm of human relationships. You know, in our family, we sometimes use Skype to stay in touch with each other when some of us are away. And just recently, this is last month, we've had 3 Skype calls with my son Ryan, who's in Bible college north of Boston. And we had my other son's birthday dinner. We got together as a family, and Ryan couldn't be here, so guess what we did? We Skyped him in. So we're sitting at the table eating food, and here's Ryan on a laptop, right? It works. Except every now and then with Skype, this drives me nuts, guess what? It cuts out. Do you guys have a problem with Skype too? Is it not like overrated? I think it's very overrated. It's like, where'd he go? He freezes on the screen and he's gone. Then we have to dial him up again and connect again for another 2 minutes and then he's gone. So finally, we did what we should have done in the first place, was we should have pulled out our iPhones and went to FaceTime. Thank God for Steve Jobs and his creative gifts. He has given us the ability to have FaceTime with each other, face-to-face relationships. Wow. But you know, there are things in our heart that happen that tell us that we are wired for this close intimacy with others. Think of a mother holding her newborn baby, nursing her child, and the closeness that's there, right? The bonding that's going on as the baby hears the voice of the mother, feels her warmth, and kind of gazes in her face, even though the child's eyes aren't that developed yet, right, in the sense of clarity of vision. But there's a gazing that takes place from mother to child. That's a beautiful picture. In fact, researchers tell us that for those children who have been blessed with those close, nurturing years with their mom, guess what? They do better in life than the average person. When it comes to their dating years, when they're teenagers, they make pretty good choices because they live out of a sense of closeness to their mom. You can prove it scientifically. And sometimes we see that that doesn't happen. It's not always the case that they had a bad relationship with their mom, but it might be. It's just so true, though, that in the human heart, we are craving and longing and desiring a face-to-face connection with others. But it's not only true for physical human needs. It's also true in the area of our soul, because we cry out to God to know him and to be near to him. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. To know him, to really know him is eternal life. Not just to know about him, right? And sometimes people in churches get kind of tricked in that. They think, I just got to know about God. I got to know some things that pertain to God, and there's a place for that, but it's not enough. We need to know him. And if we don't know him in this life, when we stand before God, he'll say, I never knew you. So knowing him is really important. Knowing him is the gateway into that life of fullness and blessing that Jesus talked about, and it's called the abundant life. So we're not just supposed to have a little bit of awareness of God. Paul the Apostle prayed a prayer over the Ephesian church. I've got this written down on a card in my Bible. Ephesians 1:17, it says this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that, are you ready? you may know him better. In other words, there's a degree of growth then with this intimate relationship with God. We're to know him better. And his prayer is that God would send the Spirit to help us all to grow in the knowledge of God. We can't really grow at all in the knowledge of God without him. But here's a really big truth for all this, friends. It's really a big deal. It's that God is a personal being. In all of this series here, as we think of face-to-face, we need to realize that we're talking about a God who desires intimacy with us. He's not just a heavenly source of energy who's detached emotionally like some frozen father sitting out there in some celestial realm going, you know, I know all about you, but I don't really like spending time with you. No, he is the God of relationship. He's a personal God. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you can relate to him in personal ways, just like God relates to himself in personal ways. The Father loves the Son and honors him, and loves the Spirit and honors the Spirit. The Son reveres the Father and reveres the work of the Spirit and pays respect to both and loves them both. The Spirit loves both the Father and the Son. And all three persons within the Trinity, all mutually one together in perfect unity, express this idea of perfect oneness in relationship. God is a communal being. God is always all about relationships. It is the essence of his nature to be in relationship. He has a heart. He has a will. He desires certain things. He has certain passions. You know that God has feelings. And I think, right, well, not feelings like mine. They're imperfect. Of course not. God has perfect God feelings. He rejoices. He loves. He gets delighted over things. He also suffers. He knows the issues of grief. Any of you who have gone through grief, you've lost someone that you love. God knows exactly how that feels. He's gone through it because he gave up his son. God is capable of perfect anger. We struggle with that emotion. We can't get that one right too often. God gets it right every time. God is a being of incredible compassion, of incredible love. He's a real person. He wants you to pursue him. And in a sense, unless you pursue him, and unless I pursue him, he might not reveal too much of himself to us. He wants us to delight in him and taste and see that he's good. He wants us to become the object of his affection. And to get there, we need to turn towards him. And this is more than just asking for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's just assume most of you have done that. You've entered into the beginning of the relationship with God. You've had your sins blotted out and forgiven through the power of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. There is no other way to be forgiven. Once you've got that done, now what? Now you continue to grow in a face-to-face relationship with him. We were made to live in that kind of relationship with God. Hey, by the way, if you're interested in kind of learning, how do I take some steps in this area? How do I learn how to begin to really grow in this relationship with God? We got this thing coming up called Calling Seminar. It's coming up this week, and I encourage you, sign up for it. Pastor Nick is teaching it. It's an hour and a half seminar coming up this week. It's awesome. The Calling Seminar. It's for anyone who wants to grow and lay that foundation down with God in their relationship with him. There are many people in the scriptures who have had face-to-face encounters with God. And those of you who've read the Bible from cover to cover, you know their names already. You know who they are. And their stories are there to help us. And I just want to look at a few of them. And what has happened to these people is they've had an encounter with God in a face-to-face way. The theologians would call that a theophany experience. A theophany is just a fancy word to say God appearing in some amazing form. Could be in the form of a human, could be in the form of an angel, could be in the form of a burning bush, something like that. But God appears to people in a dramatic way, and they encounter him. So for instance, I'll just mention a few. There's Abraham, the father of our faith. Abraham has a face-to-face encounter with God one day, and it's Genesis 18, right? He's already had different encounters with God. God spoke to him in Genesis 12. He revealed things to him in the covenant in chapter 15 of Genesis. And then we have other experiences, and then we have Genesis 18, where the Lord comes to his tent. with a couple other visitors whom we figure out they're the angels that go into Sodom and Gomorrah and check it out. But God comes to Abraham's tent. Can you imagine that? In human form, the Lord sits down with him and says, hey, well, maybe not, but, you know, Abraham, how are you? It's me, the Lord. And he's like, oh, my goodness, Sarah, make a big meal, you know? So the Lord meets Abraham face to face, Genesis 18, and he's telling him in advance what he's going to do. So sometimes God appears to people so he can let them in on some secrets, because there are secrets that God has, and he will only show them to people that he has face-to-face relationships with. And then there's Moses. Moses has several face-to-face encounters with God. You can turn to Exodus 33, where I asked you to go a long time ago. Exodus chapter 33. This is after God has revealed himself on Mount Sinai, which is chapter 19 and following. And then Moses has these ongoing meetings with God in Exodus chapter 33. He pitched a tent outside the camp of Israel, and he would go outside of everybody into this other tent. And there it tells us in verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Can you imagine that? Face to face conversation with God inside of a tent. And then Moses gets really bold after this because he's had a number of encounters with God. So he says, will you show me your glory? And God says, well, you're not going to be able to see, you know, my face and live, like the ultimate expression of his face. But I'll tell you what, God says, I will pass by you. I'll put you in a safe place, and I'll let you see my glory on the back end. That's all you can handle. So God hides him in the cleft of a rock. And then, you know, the glory of the Lord passes by Moses. And he hears the declaration that's given there. In verse 29, it tells us of Exodus chapter 34, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, this is after this encounter, with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, the Ten Commandments, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. This is what happens when people get near God. There's something that changes in the very look of their face because his presence has brushed by them. Moses expresses the glory of God. And so to keep his fellow Israelites calm, he puts a veil over his face, just covers it up so that they can't see the brightness of the light of the presence of God that has covered him. Remember that because we'll see what it means as it relates to Jesus later on. Then there's Joshua, the great military commander. In Joshua chapter 5, it tells us he was scoping out the battle of Jericho. He's outside the walls. He's looking around. He's being a good military guy. He's thinking before the battle. And he sees this soldier, this man standing with a sword that is drawn. And Joshua comes up to him. He says, are you for us or against us? And the person says, neither. Oh, that's probably not the answer you wanted to hear. Neither, but as captain of the armies of the Lord, I have now come. In other words, I am the Lord, Joshua. Joshua hits the ground, right? And the Lord says, this is a holy place of dirt that you're sitting on. He had a theophany experience. Gideon also had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord. The Midianites were oppressing the people of God, the Israelites. So God comes one day, and he pays a visit to Gideon. And in Judges chapter 6, we have this story that is told. Gideon encounters this angel of the Lord, whom we know as the Lord. And it says in verse 22, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Wow. These are some crazy experiences, wouldn't you agree? They're not typical. I don't know if you've had one of those or not. But they're really, really out there. They're quite marvelous in their description. And you know, the Bible has a lot of these encounters with God. Even in the New Testament, strange and wonderful and weird things happen. God just reveals himself to people in unique ways. People who want the church to have no weird moments. Want to keep all of that kind of strange stuff out of the church. Sometimes I think they actually want to keep God out of the church. And I'm not saying that every weird thing is a God thing. It's not. But sometimes God wants to just shatter our paradigms and show up in mighty power. Theology 101, God is sometimes weird in what he does, and he does not have to explain himself. Anyways, there's another face-to-face encounter with God that I want to look at. It's kind of the main part of our message here. It's in the life of Jacob. So turn to Genesis 32. Jacob has this unusual face-to-face encounter with God. I think it's one of the most unique in all of the scriptures. And I also think it helps us greatly in our walk with God because we realize some really, really important things. So I want to read the passage for us from Genesis chapter 32. All right, beginning at verse 24. He's already sent his two wives and his female servants and his 11 sons across the ford of the Jabbok River. And after they're across on the other side, it's nighttime, and it says this, verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, which means face of God, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Who is this guy that Jacob is wrestling with? Well, the scriptures tell us who it is. Hosea chapter 12 at verse 4 describes in more detail. Speaking of Jacob, later on in history, they're using Jacob as a case study. Chapter 12, verse 4 of Hosea, "He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name." Jacob is wrestling with an appearance of God, a theophany. That's really powerful. And this is kind of like one of the most unique face-to-face encounters that any human being has ever had with God. And when I think of Jacob, friends, you know what? I kind of think of him as the Old Testament version of the Apostle Peter. Yeah, you know, like Peter's like decisive, makes mistakes, has a long time learning things the right way. Guess what? Jacob is just like the Apostle Peter. And you realize when you study the life of Jacob in Genesis that if God can work out his purposes through a Jacob, he can do pretty much anything through anybody. You see, Jacob is a really slow learner. He really, really takes him a long, long time to understand this God stuff. Scholars believe he's 97 at this moment in his life when he wrestles with the angel of the Lord, with the theophany. 97. He takes a long time to figure out who God is. And it's not like he didn't grow up in the right home. I mean, he grew up in Isaac's home. You know, we're talking about the patriarchs here, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, the covenant and all the promises and all that good stuff and passed along and talked about and everybody understood it. But Jacob couldn't figure this stuff out. He's a self-made man. He relies on his own perseverance a little bit too much. He uses deception when he has to. And even in the beginning there, when he goes for the blessing, he steals the birthright from his brother Esau. You know, he tricks his dad with some unique things. He came out of the womb as one of two boys, and he grasped onto the heel of his brother who went before him, Esau. And so he got the name Jacob, which means one who follows another. The supplanter. How's that for a good name? Supplanter. The one who follows another. The one who's always second place. And Jacob, I think he's jilted because of that. He's just, all his life, he's like, "Oh, I'm always just trying to get on top of my own stuff." He's always on the run. He never seems to do anything the easy way, always the hard way. Do you guys know anybody like that? You guys know any Jacobs? Are you one? You know, just instead of taking the easy straight route, you know, no, we got to go this way and take years over here to figure out all this stuff. Well, Jacob's like that. And then he reaps what he sows. He deceives his brother, so he gets deceived out of his first wife. He has to work 7 more years to get Rachel. He has this serious lifelong rift with his brother Esau, whom he is convinced Esau wants to kill him. And so he lives in the fear of this happening one day. In spite of all this, God's hand is on Jacob. He has these crazy encounters with God. In Genesis chapter 28, he's tired. He lays down. He puts his stone on the ground, and he uses it for a pillow. And he has this dream of a stairway going up to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Like, that's a powerful dream. Didn't really change him very much. Then after that, in Genesis 32, it just says, some angels came by to meet Jacob. It's like he's familiar with angels. They talk with him quite often. In Genesis 35, he has a further encounter with the living God. But here in Genesis chapter 32, when you see what's going on in his whole life, you realize this is the quintessential moment. He has a wrestling match with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd want to sign up for a wrestling match with God. So here he is alone one night. A man, quote, a man comes up to him. And we know from Hosea 12, verse 4, it's the Lord in some kind of human form. And they wrestle. And he's 97 years of age, still fighting with God, still trying to do it his own way. And, you know, the wrong thing to think here is that God can't overpower Jacob. If you just read the passage, you know, you might think erroneously, oh, wow, if this is God, I guess Jacob is stronger than God. No, God is playing with him. Do you know how we know that? Because when he just touched his hip, he was wounded. God's just playing with Jacob. Yeah, in one sense, I think God is just accommodating himself down to the level of Jacob's humanness, saying, okay, you want to wrestle with me? I'll come down to your level. I'll come down to your human strength level, Jacob, and we'll have it out one night. And Jacob's like, okay. So he wrestles with God all through the night. At any time, this appearance of God could have just blown on him, and Jacob would have fallen over backwards, and the fight would have been over. But God likes to wrestle. That's what I've learned in this teaching. God likes wrestling with us. I don't know why. He doesn't have to, but it seems like God wrestles with us. And you know, this encounter here gets a little bit interesting, because once the theophany, the angel of the Lord, whatever it is, this appearance of God, once Jacob is touched by him in the socket, he's wounded. And then Jacob realizes for the first time in his life, someone more powerful than me has just come into my life. Wow. This is God breaking Jacob. God breaks him in the area of his strength. And God wins him over finally, at age 97, to the ways of the Lord. And Jacob knows this and he surrenders. And you know how we know that he surrenders? Because he says, I will not let you go till you bless me. If you understand blessing in the scriptures, you know this, that the greater blesses the less than the greater. God is blessing Jacob here. Jacob asks for it, and he gets the blessing. For the first time in his life, God meets him in a face-to-face way, and God changes his name. And whenever a name change happens in the scriptures, whenever God is shifting people's names, he's shifting their identity and their destiny. And that's what Jacob goes through. He says, you will be called Israel, which means one who prevails with God and is triumphant. You have wrestled with men and with God, and you have overcome. His destiny is now starting to line up with the vision that God gave to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. And so Jacob, he names the place, calls it, this is Peniel, which means face to face with God. It's the most powerful moment in his life. Here's a guy who runs from responsibility, tries to do everything in his own strength, goes about everything in the will of God the hard way, the long way, fighting God, resisting God, decade after decade after decade, and then finally he gets broken. And the last picture, not the last, sorry, the second last picture of Jacob we have in the Bible is in Genesis 47. And he's still got the limp, and he's leaning on his staff, and it says he worshiped the Lord. He had a beautiful limp the rest of his life. And then he dies well, which should be a goal for some of you in this room, to die well, to die ready, to die with a flaming heart open to heaven, saying, oh God, face to face, here it comes. And every single moment leading up to those times in our life prepares us for an encounter with God in a face-to-face way. This is what it takes, friends. This is what it takes. I would be deceiving you if I didn't teach this. I would be robbing you of the full invitation of God if I did not say this to you. It takes you coming to the complete end of yourself and the breaking of your strength in order to have a face-to-face deep relationship with God. So how about you? What prevents you from living face-to-face with God? What is it? We all struggle. We all have a humanness about us that we drag around and we try to discipline into conformity to the image of Christ through the help of the Spirit. Maybe it's complacency for you. Maybe you just settle for partial encounters with God, just a little bit of God. You know, just a little bit of the mixture is just enough for you. Or maybe it's serving the wrong master. You see, you got to choose who's your master. You've got to make a decision about who is your ultimate master. If you don't love God more than anything else, you've got another master. And you might think, well, what about my kids? What about my spouse? What about my family? What about my job? Yes, those are all really awesome, important things, and they are given to us by God to really take care of well and to pour love into and to pour our attention into, but they cannot take the place of God. If you love your kids more than God, you will not have a face-to-face encounter with God. Moms, hear me on that. If you love your kids more than God, you will not have a face-to-face encounter with God. If you love your spouse more than God, you will not have a face-to-face encounter with God. If you love your job, if you love work, if your whole focus is trying to just survive, if that becomes your master, you will not have a face-to-face encounter with God. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." Then he said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon being the unrighteous system of the world's economy. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Pick one. And in our times, we have to be very alert to this because we are being pressured to do all that we can to stay employed. It's hard out there. It's very, very hard out there right now. It's very, very stressful. It's not easy. And my prayer is for those in careers to just somehow keep walking with God as the pressure doesn't seem to go away. Somehow God has a pathway for us so that we don't give in to the pressure of mammon. Maybe it's just sinful stuff. You know, sometimes we don't have face-to-face with God because we just hold on to certain secret sins. God's face won't be revealed to us when that happens. Deuteronomy 31, "And in that day I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and calamities will come on them, and in that day they will ask, 'Have not these disasters come on us because our God is not with us?' And I will certainly hide my face in that day because of all their wickedness and turning to other gods." That's what the Lord says. Remember this, friends, he's a jealous God. He's jealous. Not jealous in a warped way, jealous in the most pure of ways. Jealous that nothing else would get our ultimate affection but him. As John Piper puts it, we are most satisfied, or God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. when we are feasting on him, when we are dining on him, when we're eating of him, when we're drinking on him, when we're in communion with him, then our lives take on blessing and favor like we cannot imagine. Then all those other things, work, family, relationships, marriage, all those other things get their rightful place and enjoy the favor and blessing of God. Maybe it's just there's a price to pay, and you're not ready to pay that price. Maybe it's just too much for you to enter into, too much to think about. Maybe you're not ready to wrestle with God. Maybe you see that wrestling match coming up, you're like, if I can delay this for another year, I'll do it. You see, friends, we've got to give all of ourselves to get all of him. All of ourselves to get all of him. Are you up for that? Let me say this to all of you who are real believers. You will get there one day. It's God's will for you to be sanctified. You will get there one day, but you can delay it. You can delay it. And maybe if you're not ready to go all the way to the face-to-face time with the Lord, maybe you could at least say to him, help my heart to change and desire this. You might think, I got to hang on to my own independence, my own self-will. Well, friends, if God has to wound us to win us, he may do that. Just like he touched Jacob and wounded him, made him limp for the rest of his life. Remember this, you were made to live in a face-to-face relationship with God. And all of this comes to us in one great, new, accessible way, because everything that we need in a face-to-face relationship with God is found in the person and fullness of Jesus Christ. He fulfills everything. He fulfills the law of the Old Testament. He fulfills the perfection that is required of a relationship with God. And when we are in relationship with Jesus, we enter into the face-to-face relationship. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. It's gazing upon the face of Christ that enables us to enter into the deepest intimacy with God that's possible. Moses cannot taste what you get to have every day. As crazy awesome as his encounter with God was, his face shining, Moses' experience with God was far less than yours. Because you, by faith, you can have face-to-face encounter with him every single moment. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The veil has been lifted from us. And by faith, right now, there's nothing preventing you from doing this, friends. You can gaze upon the beauty and the face of the Lord. And he's looking for people who will look for him. You were made to live in a face-to-face relationship with God. What an awesome privilege we have. Let's stand together. Worship team's going to lead us. We're going to worship.